Several weeks ago, we shared about Discipleship 101. Today, we want to share Discipleship 102. Brother Nelson has been assured that he will get credit hours for this, since this is the quickest class he's ever taken. So, Discipleship 101 2 weeks ago, and this morning we're going to share Discipleship 102. And so as we look at our slides, we see make disciples. That is the heart of Christ. That is the heart of the teaching of the Scriptures. You see kind of a three circles there of making disciples of Christ. It begins by being changed by Jesus, following Jesus, and then joining in the process, the mission of winning others to Jesus, and being a disciple to make disciples as part of Discipleship 101 and 102. Notice the next slide. Our text, we're going to begin with Luke chapter 14, 23 through 33. Discipleship 101 was to share and understand the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus. Maybe some of you have heard of this, but there are Bibles out there that have been written. In fact, the Bible that I'm holding today, it was in the Reedy Creek Baptist Church Library downstairs, and it is a red letter edition. And the words of Jesus especially can be very interesting and powerful. I believe all of the Bible, from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, are the inspired and infallible Word of God, right? Amen? But the words of Jesus are quite intriguing. And you don't have to have a Bible that has the alleged words of Christ in red. But one study, research says that there are over 31,000 red letter words of Christ in the New Testament. And that calculates out to 48%. Almost half of the New Testament are the red letter words of Christ. Amen? And so Discipleship 101 is about the words of Jesus, as it were, the red letter words of Jesus. We talked about the words of Christ in Luke chapter 14, 23 through 33. Last time we talked about the importance of counting the cost. Jesus told those listening and his disciples, if you want to be my disciple, if you are worthy to be a disciple and follow me, you must count the cost. Whether it was the analogy of the architect counting the cost before they began to build the building, or whether it was the military general counting the cost before they would prepare to strategically go to war against the opposition. It's important that believers, that unbelievers, count the cost to follow Jesus Christ. Some today want to just say they're a Christian. They profess the name of Christ. But there should be a process of counting the cost to follow Christ. We talked about carrying the cross of discipleship. In Luke 14, 23 through 33, Jesus says, if you're not willing to carry your cross. In fact, he says here, if any man, verse 26 of Luke 14, come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, and yea, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. The next verse goes on to say in verse 27, and whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And so there is a part of embracing the suffering of Christ for believers. This is not a carnal, fleshly morbidity. This is not just talking about how awful things are in your life and how sad you are all the time. Being a honorable, holy, righteous believer doesn't mean you always are crying and weeping. Because weeping lasts for a night, but joy comes in the morning, amen? But it does mean that there is a certain seriousness about embracing Christ, counting the cost, and carrying the cross. When I was in Bible college in Virginia Beach many years ago, there were two young people that loved basketball as I did, and they were sitting on the back row, and as I would begin to hang out with them the first few weeks of my college experience, I realized that they were not at Bible college to really learn about Christ. They were there to just have fun They didn't pay attention. And so I made a decision a month into my Bible college career, and that was to move from the back, to move up to the front, and to take seriously the words of each speaker. Amen? There is a certain reverence, a certain respect, a certain serious mindedness to counting the cost to be a true disciple and follower of Jesus the Christ. There is a certain carrying the cross, to embrace the suffering of the cross, to embrace the suffering of this life, knowing that we are counted worthy, and what is in this life cannot be compared, Romans 8, to the joy that is in store for us one day. And then we talked about compelling the lost. And Jesus throughout Luke 14 reiterated over and over again, go out into the highways and the hedges and go out into the community and win people and invite people to my house and to my spiritual banquet so that they might be physically and spiritually fed. Compel the lost, Christ teaches us in Discipleship 101, the words of Jesus. We ask these questions. What does the Bible really teach about discipleship? What did Jesus actually teach about discipleship? Is God really pleased with many professing Christians and their lifestyle or lack of lifestyle of discipleship? Are Christians left on this earth, are we left on this earth as believers just to attend church services and to work to provide for our families, to help those that are in need, to attend funerals and weddings, to be good humanitarians and to tithe some money to the church? Or rather, are we not left, or do we not have a greater purpose as believers and followers of Christ to bear forth fruit, to abide in Christ, and then to disciple others, to be an influence on others, so that others may come to know Christ and to follow Him with the same desire and passion that we have. So today we want to talk about, as you see on the screen, not only last time's Discipleship 101, count the cost, carry the cross, compel the lost, but today, the call to discipleship, Discipleship 102, the culture of discipleship, and the Christ of discipleship. As we see on the next screen, discipleship is not an option, so says Tim Keller. This is the call to discipleship. Discipleship is not an option. In other words, how is a Christian any different in our lives than any other humanitarian or good, decent, moral person or citizen if we don't actively seek to follow Christ and to disciple others for Christ? Celebrities give thousands of money to charity. Many of them give more to needy causes than some of us who are working class could ever afford to give. Many atheists and, yes, agnostics contribute to needy social causes, and they take great pride in their charity. But is this real discipleship? Is this discipleship that is an internal investment that not only gives now, but is a gift that keeps on giving beyond this life on earth and to the life in eternity that every soul will one day share, either with Christ in heaven or separated from Him forever in hell? And so it's important to understand, as Tim Keller says, that discipleship is not an option. It is a necessity. It is a call that we as believers are called to follow Christ. Melvin Worthington, as you see the screen, writes in his book, Heritage, these words, quote, "While it is true that knowing Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord is the most important thing, it is also true that understanding the bigger picture of who you are within the church, within the body of believers, can be a rich and rewarding experience," end of quote. And so being a disciple of Christ involves being called by Christ to follow that call. The Lord uses people to share the gospel. The Lord could choose to put a big sign or something sensational up in the sky and everyone could see. God, if He chose, could speak in a big, loud voice, Brother Stan, and cry out to the world to trust in Me, I am the true and living God. But He chooses to use our hands and our feet. The Lord chooses to use people to share His gospel. As true disciples and believers of Christ, we need to lay the right foundation, sow and plant and water, because God is the one that truly gives the increase. To God be the glory is a song, but it also should be the mantra of our true lives. Because if you and I take glory for what we do, we will not receive it at the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. To God be the glory is the way that we as disciples should all go and encourage others to follow. God always gives the increase. We are simply His messengers, His witnesses. If discipleship is an option and not a command, why did Jesus state in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you"? Jesus' last recorded words, according to the author Luke, in Luke book 2, Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells his disciples just before he goes up in the clouds, and the angels respond by saying, "As you've seen him go, he'll come again one day." Here are the last words of Christ in Acts 1:8. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses." We are called to be witnesses. We are called to be bold in sharing the words of Christ, of Jesus, with others. Notice one of our texts is John chapter 8, verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus here is speaking, and he says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, 'If ye or you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples.'" Powerful statement, but so true. We are called to discipleship if we continue in His Word. A college student, a Christian college student, as you see on the screen, was sitting at a liberal college listening to a non-believing professor say Christians ought to never have any enemies. Christians should never be controversial. Christians ought to do what they ought to do is to follow the example of Jesus. The Christian college student raised his hand and asked this professor, "Sir, if Jesus Christ was so non-controversial and diplomatic, how did he manage to get himself crucified?" Interesting question. The call to discipleship means that we are willing to forsake the things of the world, the ideology of the world, the carnal desires of our own hearts, and we're willing to give up some things to follow Christ. Now listen carefully. We don't give those things up to be saved. We give those things up because the grace of God completely has saved us and changed us. Amen? If anyone's in Christ, he or she is a new creature or creation. The great gift of God, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so the call to discipleship means that we are trusting in the grace of God to work through us and to embrace the suffering, the crucifixion, the sacrifice of Christ. David Kinnaman gives us this quote on the screen. "Most people in America, when they are exposed to the Christian faith, are not being sadly transformed. Many take one step into the door and the journey ends. In many ways, a focus on spiritual formation fits what a new generation is really seeking. Transformation is a process, a journey, not a one-time decision." End of quote. I like that quote. It's a powerful statement. People want a quick fix, instant gratification. Give me Jesus and all my problems go away. No, that is not and never has ever been true. Trust in Christ and you have a hope of eternal salvation. But we're human and we still struggle and we still suffer and we still fall into temptation because of our flesh, our human side of us as Christians. We're saved, we're converted, we've been changed, we're a new creation. The grace of God is working through us, but we still make wrong decisions at times. And we need to sacrifice and give ourselves daily to Christ, to be baptized, to be filled with the Spirit daily, to have the Lord help us. I want to show you a slide here. This is called the discipleship process. As I was studying, I got it online, and I don't know if you can see it real good, but pretty interesting. It has five steps, and the first step there is must be born again. And there's a chasm, a gulf. There's Jesus. And then when a person is saved, that first step after that gulf between us and God is a spiritual baby or infant. Hebrews talks about being babes in Christ, being fed with the milk to go forward and have not just milk but meat, right? So we become babes in Christ in this discipleship process. And then step two is self-focused. It's interesting that in church planning, you hear that churches that sometimes get older become self-focused. In other words, it's just like our parents, as April and I are experiencing, as sometimes they get older, they resort back to being children again. Now, there's a side of that I always in my heart want to be a child, amen? I don't want to ever get so old that I can't enjoy life and be kind of a child at heart, have a childlike faith. But a child in Christ, a babe needs to develop into being a child and a teenager. But there's a real self-focus of teenagers. I teach teenagers at Sanderson High School, and it's all about them. It's all about me, right? But there's a point that we have to develop in the discipleship process. Step three, we become spiritual young adults. We become kingdom focused, not just self-focused, not just whatever makes me happy in my Christian life. We become kingdom focused. And step four, we become disciple makers. We become parents. And step five, we become grandparents spiritually. We influence and disciple others. We take somebody under our wing and we help them to come to church and we encourage them and see them get saved and be baptized and grow in the faith. And then we encourage them to encourage others. Amen. It doesn't just end. Jesus literally practiced this. As the Apostle Peter writes, we should walk in his steps, right? Jesus won people to himself one by one. Jesus called Andrew or James or John, and then they went and got their brother, and they went and led others to Christ. And so there is a call to discipleship, and it is a process that we all must go through as followers of Christ. Webster defines disciple as someone who accepts and assists in spreading teaching and doctrine of another. The term disciple in the New Testament is derived from the Koine Greek word. And that Greek word for disciple in the New Testament literally means a student, an apprentice, a learner, and a follower of the one you're following. Amen? Jesus in John 8 talked about this. He used some very harsh and strong words to admonish the Pharisees. He told these guys who had studied the law, the Old Testament, the law of Moses, he said to some of them, "You are of your father, the devil." Why? Because you don't follow the Messiah, the Savior. You follow your own legalistic way of thinking. You follow your way, not God's way. And so discipleship means to become a follower of Christ, to do it His way. I always think of that song. Who's that fellow that sang it? "I did it my way." Yeah, Sinatra, right? To be a follower of Christ, to be a true disciple, we don't do it our way. We do it His way. And so, kingdom work is for everyone. The word disciple is used 27 times in the Gospels. There are many admonitions of Christ, both to His disciples and those listening, to follow Him, to be fishers of men and women. Kingdom work is for every single believer. I love this quote from Eugene Peterson in his book, Along Obedience in the Same Direction. He writes, "It is not difficult in our world to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. It is terrifically difficult to sustain that interest. Millions of people in our culture make decisions for Christ, but there is a dreadful attrition rate. Many people claim to have been born again, but the evidence for mature Christian discipleship is slim. In our culture of anything goes, even news about God, anything, even God, can be packaged in a fresh and cool way. But when that package loses its novelty, it goes into the garbage heap. End of quote. Well, Mr. Peterson, I believe, is right as he wrote those words, reminding us that a true disciple is called to follow Christ and embrace the cross, embrace the suffering of the teaching of God's word, the good, the bad, the up, the down, the mountain, the valley. And not only are we called to be disciples, but there is a culture of discipleship. There is to be a culture of discipleship. Notice in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. One of our texts this morning, Mark 8, 31 through 38, it tells us these words. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And Christ spake that saying openly. And Peter, Simon Peter, took Jesus and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man or woman to gain the whole world and forfeit his or her soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? But whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him or her will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Strong words from Christ found in Mark chapter 8, reminding us of the paradox of discipleship. When we give things up, we actually are more blessed. When we count the cost and forfeit our right and let God be in control of our lives, we actually are more happy when we let go and let God. A culture of discipleship is important. College coaches in basketball and football and college athletics talk about creating a culture of family with their players. Creating a what? A winning culture. Ladies and gentlemen, churches must intentionally work to create a culture of discipleship. It doesn't just magically happen. Every true disciple is called to bear fruit. I want you to look at another scripture. John chapter 15, one simple verse, verse 16. John 15, verse 16. Jesus says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." And so there's an idea here that Christ in John 15, the abide passage, abide in Christ, abide in the vine, abide in Jesus. And if you abide in Christ, he will bring forth fruit through your life. It is impossible, ladies and gentlemen, for a true believer not to have fruit in their life. Now, there are some believers that are going to bring a lot of other believers, and they're going to have a lot of crowns to cast at the feet of Christ. But all of us that are truly saved, born again, true believers, biblically established as disciples of Christ, God knows our hearts. We can't help but have fruit. We may struggle with our humanity. We may struggle with our flesh, but we will have fruit if we're a true believer. There's a culture of discipleship necessary. I like this acronym for ABIDE found in John chapter 15. Abide in Christ. A stands for absolute surrender. See on the screen. B stands for believe. I stands for insight. D stands for dedication. And the E stands for enthusiasm with an exclamation point. I just like to say that. Christians should not be the saddest people around. If being so reverent makes you sad, then get along with Jesus and learn about what a joyful Savior He is. And then come to church and go to work and have a smile on your face, even if your whole life seems to be going down the drain. Why? Because we abide in Christ, because our lives are not really our own. They are His. We learn this the hard way, don't we? I think of the story of Samuel. His mom prayed and prayed and prayed her heart out. Yeah, the priest there, the Jewish priest thought, wow, she's drunk. She's moving her lips and nothing's coming out. The groanings of her heart. Thank God for Hannah. She was a woman of prayer, praying for Samuel. But there came a time when Samuel got a little bit older that her and her husband had to let Samuel go to serve Jesus, serve the Lord God. Samuel became a man that God greatly used until later there were kings elected over Israel, Saul and David and Solomon and others. And so we understand the importance of creating a culture of discipleship, of unselfishness, of understanding that we don't really even own our own lives if we're a believer. We are bought with a, you know the scripture? 1 Corinthians 6:20, we're bought with a price. Therefore what? Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are whose, Brother Terry? The Lord's. It's not ours. We may think we're in charge, but we're not. God owns us if we're a believer. We are disciples of Christ. We are to glorify Him. Francis Chan shared this quote. We shared it last week. I like it so much, we'll read it again. We reduce discipleship to a program, and many in the church end up as spectators. And this can delegate discipleship to pastors and professionals and ministers and missionaries. But as Francis Chan is saying, that is never the intent or teaching of Scripture. All believers are disciples to serve Christ. Every believer is called to reproduce. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then finally, the Christ of discipleship. Matthew chapter 4, verses 17 through 25. Matthew 4, 17 through 25. There were some in my day that didn't believe mental health was a real thing. But I want to show you something. There are three specific Greek words for people that Jesus healed. I want you to notice this in Matthew 4, 17 through 25. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, Christ saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I like that. Immediately they left their nets and followed Him. They didn't wait around. Quick obedience. And going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and He called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father. They didn't just leave the boat, they left their family. Think about it. And they followed Christ. And Jesus went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Notice this. So Christ's fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought Him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and He healed them. And then verse 25, and great crowds followed Him from Galilee and Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Back to verse 24, brother. I want you to see this real quick. Jesus, as the Christ over all things, He healed these that were sick. And the specific Greek words here, in fact, the Greek word here that He brought them, He healed them, is a word, therapeuo, which is connected to our word for therapeutic, Brother Terry. If something's therapeutic, it means it's good. as helpful. You need some therapeutic therapy, right? These three things, though, involving notice oppressed by demons, that is the spiritual. Sometimes people have a spiritual need, even a demonic oppression or possession. Christ healed them. There's not just the spiritual, there is the mental. There is this thing about the seizures. They were having seizures. Look it up. The Greek word there is the word we have in English for epileptic. Somebody says, well, is mental health a real thing? Well, Jesus healed people with mental needs. These that were having seizures. They had things that the doctors couldn't figure out. Demonic, it's a spiritual warfare. That there is a mental need for something. Thank God for doctors to do the best they can. But then there's the paralyzed. Notice this, the paralytics. This is the Greek word that literally means those that are born with a disability. Like Chris Warren at Southern Durham High School, who was born with cerebral palsy. Barring a supernatural miracle, they are born that way. They'll be physically unable. They're paralyzed. Christ healed them all. And by the way, that was the way it was if you followed Christ. There was never a funeral Jesus attended that didn't become a resurrection. There was never a sick person, whether it was a spiritual, physical, or mental need, that Jesus couldn't heal. Adrian Rogers said, quote, "Do you want to know the meaning of everything about discipleship in the Bible? It's Jesus." People say the world needs saving, but what the world really needs is redemption. So where is this redemption going to come from? It's not from a creed, code, or cause, but from Jesus. I want to close with these thoughts about the Christ of discipleship. Dr. David Jeremiah shares this interesting and true story. I know some of you are basketball fans. Some of you, sadly, are Sacramento fans. I grew up a Boston Celtics fan. That doesn't really matter, though. David Jeremiah shares about a guy named Patrick Martin. He was shopping one day recently at Best Buy. He looked over and he saw that famous former basketball superstar, Shaquille O'Neal, shopping there at Best Buy. Patrick approached Shaq, told him that he was sorry because he had learned that Shaq's sister had recently died. Shaq's sister had died from cancer. And Patrick offered him sympathy over the death of his very close friend, Kobe Bryant. Something about these simple words and condolences really touched the heart of Shaquille O'Neal. In a few moments, he came back to Patrick and said, "Hey, I want you to get the nicest computer laptop in here, and I'm paying for everything." A simple, heartfelt word of sympathy brought a blessing to the one who uttered it. We will be happier when we sympathize and empathize with those who are suffering. And sometimes God will give unexpected blessings just by sharing a good word. Oh, I love this illustration. David Jeremiah again shares it. Stephen Grellet, a pioneer evangelist to those who were lumbermen in the Rocky Mountains. He felt the Spirit of God leading him one day to go to a lumber camp and preach. When he got there, the place was deserted. He said, "Lord, I don't understand, but I'm going to be obedient." So he opened his Bible and he preached a full-length message to no one. Then he begged people to come to Christ. Years went by and a man walked up one day to evangelist Stephen Grellet. He was in England. This man said to evangelist Grellet, "I don't think you know this, but I was a foreman at a lumber camp years ago. I had come back to the camp to get an axe, and I heard you preaching. I stood behind a pile of lumber, and you never saw me, but I listened. And as you preached, my heart was warmed, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I later witnessed to four other men. Now all five of us are missionaries sharing the gospel around the world." God blesses the one who is obedient to follow the call of discipleship 102. In 1939, a pastor named Ira Stanfield married a pastor's daughter named Zelma. Zelma was an accomplished musician, a pianist, a musician. Their famous song they sang in the 1940s was, "There's room at the cross for you." However, sadly, Ira Stanfield's marriage to Miss Zelma lasted less than 10 years. In 1950, after his wife left him to sing in the nightclubs and to be with other men, Reverend Ira Stanfield, contemplating quitting the ministry, wrote these words in 1950. "I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from the sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside Him, for He knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand." Johnny Cash sang that. Elvis Presley did. Others have. What powerful words of a man whose wife had just left him to run off and sing in nightclubs. I want to tell you something. This was in the 1940s, late 40s, 1950 when he wrote it. He lived to be over 80 years of age in 1993, and God gave him a new wife and children. When it looks hopeless, keep doing what's right. As Bob Jones Jr. used to say, "Do right, do right, do right till the stars fall. Just keep doing what's right." Our call to discipleship is to keep on keeping on, because in the end, God will bless us for being obedient to His Word. Dear Father, as we transition to a time of sharing the Lord's Supper together as Your people, I ask, dear Father, that You would help us to understand that there is a certain seriousness and reverence about following Christ, being a disciple of Jesus. There's a lot we need to learn. There's a lot we need to do to let other people see and feel and know what it means to try to follow Christ through the ups and downs of our lives. No one is perfect. We all struggle. But we keep on keeping on for Christ. Maybe there's someone here struggling with doubt, discouragement, frustration. Life's not easy, even as a believer. But we have a perfect Savior. We have a Savior who's a high priest, and He can understand the feeling of our infirmities. And He is there at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us every single moment. So thank You for prayer. Thank You for Your people. Thank You for the call to discipleship. Our need to be committed to continue to follow You and to share the words of Christ with others boldly. Dear Father, as we stand and sing, I pray that this will be a song that is a prayer of our hearts to take our lives and let them be Christ's example for everyone. Let's all stand. In Jesus' name we pray and sing together.